If you would, to Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is our text this morning. You know, it's been about 50 years since one of the great tragedies that befell the Tardo family occurred. Diane and I were, we may not have even been married at the time, we may have just been dating, but my first cousin and his family, his name was Lewis. They went out to Grand Isle for just a day of recreation, fishing on the beach, wading off in, you know, into the Gulf. And you never know how things are going to turn out, but Lewis's young son got caught in a strong current and got swept out into the Gulf. And Lewis, of course, it's his young son. He jumped in to go and rescue him. And both of them were swept out into the Gulf and drowned. Lewis was just a young man. And his son was just a child. And for the Tardo family, it was a devastating blow. And it illustrated to me then and to this day the power of a current, the power of a stream. You know, we take so many things lightly. We take so many things for granted. I don't know how many of you saw just this past weekend, two young boys in Florida got caught right off the coast. Now, this happens every single year. People wade out or they float out on their floaties and, you know, they don't pay much attention because it can be just a light, relaxing, fun day. And then the next thing you know, this powerful current grabs you and sweeps you out into the Gulf. And you know, those currents are so strong, it's virtually impossible to swim against them. Even powerful and experienced swimmers have learned those currents are unbeatable. They will just sweep you away. Well, these two young boys, next thing you know, they were out in a current, and it was sweeping them far offshore. And they were terrified because now they're virtually out of sight of land. Nobody can see them. They don't know what they're going to do. They prayed. They prayed, "Oh, God, help us." You know what happened? A boat showed up. And they reached out and rescued these young boys and pulled them to safety. Now, wait, here's the good part. Guess what the name was painted on side the boat? Amen. Hey, they prayed. You caught in a current, being swept away. The answer is pray. You call upon God. Amen. But you know, here's the thing. Not everybody knows they're being swept away in a current. And sometimes you think you're just drifting a little bit. But you know, the next thing you know, you can be in a current that'll sweep you so far away there's no coming back. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, we, you and me, all of us, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." Now, he's talking here about the things we've been taught about Jesus Christ, about the fact that we're sinners and He died for our sins and He rose from the grave and He's coming soon. Everything that we've heard, everything we've been taught, everything we know about the call of God to take up the cross, to follow Him, to live a godly life, take heed, take the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time we should let them slip. Amen. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the wording here is actually taken from nautical experiences. Nautical, in this sense. The idea of letting them slip is of a boat that was tied up to its mooring or anchored, and it has pulled loose and has begun to drift away. It has pulled up or come untied, and now it's drifting, and it's drifting with the current. Now, sometimes that drift is almost imperceptible. You can pull an anchor and hardly even notice it because it's such a slight movement until the current grabs you. When you get in the current, you realize, boy, you are in trouble now. You are being swept away. We launch at a boat launch down in Shell Beach, and you can always tell when somebody's in too big a hurry to launch their boat, especially if you're launching by yourself. You forget to tie your boat off, you back it into that bayou. If the current is going, and when that current is strong, there goes your boat. You just launched it, and it's zoom. And now you got to go look for help. Somebody to see, can you go get my boat? Can you take me to my boat? It's going way down the bayou over there. Currents are powerful things. They are strong things. You know, I've been teaching about backsliding the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to continue along those lines today. And I mention these things as I hope, a sober reminder that the current of this world is very powerful. Yeah. And the temptations and allures of this world can be very strong and very tempting. And this is a warning that God gives to each and every one of us to remind us how we must give earnest heed. We've got to stay anchored to what we know. Amen. We must stay anchored to the truth, anchored to the fellowship of the saints, anchored to the Word of God, the Christ of the Bible, the genuine Christ of the Bible, lest at any time. So you see, this is a continuous danger. Lest at any time we could let them slip. We could drift away. Amen. We could slip from our mooring. Our anchor could drag. Our rope could come untethered. And we find ourselves caught in a current that's taking us the wrong way. In our generation, I mean, it's always been a struggle against sin and worldliness in every generation. I can't hardly imagine how there's been a generation that has fought stronger temptations. Of course, I haven't lived in other generations, so I can't tell you that from experience. But knowing this generation and seeing how we're so bombarded by a media, a continual stream of media, not TV, radio, online, social media, everywhere, every kind of way, in print, every way, movies, music, everything, that is sweeping our nation the wrong way. And it's a current so powerful that many Christians have been caught up in it. And many churches have already been swept away with it. Amen. And now they're just going along with the program. You know, when you come out of the world and you set your anchor in Christ Jesus, it is a battle every day to remain swimming against the tide. Every day we have to swim against this current and this tide. Every day we're at war. Every day is a struggle. Every day is a battle. Right. Every day, young men, old men, middle-aged men, You have to guard your eyes and your minds every single day of your life. That battle never stops. And you know that's true for our sisters as well. We have to guard ourselves against the temptation to be continually dissatisfied. And then we become complainers and murmurers. You remember what happened to Israel when they came out of the wilderness? You remember that the Lord delivered them from Egypt? After 430 years of captivity, they were in Egypt from the time that Joseph was second to Pharaoh and moved his family to the land of Goshen, where the pastures were green when the land of Canaan was going through this terrible drought. And from that time until the day that Moses, by the command of God, rained plagues, the 10 plagues upon Egypt. From that time until that, 430 years, they were captive in Egypt. Virtual slaves. Not just virtual, they were slaves. They did everything that Pharaoh commanded. And Egypt was idolatrous and wicked and vile and immoral. And Israel learned all of their ways. Israel learned everything they knew from their days in Egypt, from that indoctrination. Just like we learned from our worldly indoctrination before we got saved, before we were delivered, we were indoctrinated. We were indoctrinated by this world, its ways, its pleasures, its sinful pursuits, its desire for instant gratification, its goals, its values, its philosophy of life. You were indoctrinated. All your friends were indoctrinated. And then something happened, you got saved, and your life changed, and you began swimming against the current. You know how difficult it is to keep swimming against the current. You know. It was only a couple of months out of Egyptian slavery. You get to Numbers 11, and you've got Israel screaming and blaming God and complaining and longing to go back to Egypt. Murmuring and complaining, murmuring and complaining. God provided every need they had, but here they are saying, you know, we were better off in Egypt. Egypt, you know what we had in Egypt? We had meat. You know what we've got now? Manna, 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 this stinking manna. I'm tired of manna. So it's real easy to go back into the old ways of being constantly disgruntled, constantly complaining, constantly murmuring. We forget how thankful we should be for the fact that God is providing every need. God is providing every need, and He's providing every day. Every day, every day He provides. Every need, every day. And God doesn't like complaining. And He especially doesn't like it when it comes across as, you know, God, you're just not serving me as you should. Because, you know, that's what you say. You're not serving me like you should. He's not the waiter at the restaurant, you know. No tip for you this week. It wasn't even 6 months after that that they were complaining about Moses' absence up on the mountain. And they said, you know what, Aaron? You just need to make us a god. You need to make us a god. Something that we can see, something visible, something that we can really worship. Because this Moses, we don't know where he's taking us. We don't even know where he is. So they went to donating. It's amazing how much people will donate towards falsehood and idolatry. Let's build a golden calf. Oh, yeah, I got plenty of gold. I'll give it all to you. For a golden calf, they'll donate. Says something about human nature, don't it? They dig deep for idolatry. So Aaron makes them what they want. You give the people what they want, they'll like you. That's the way of the world. That's the way it was then. It's the way it is now. Moses came down the mountain. He said, what is this? Who built that?
Aaron said, it wasn't me. All I did was throw this in the fire and look what came out. That evolution. That's proof. Proof of evolution. See?
They weren't even a year out of Egypt. That's how powerful the tide of the world is. The longing for the old way, the old habits, the old idolatries, the old immorality. Let me tell you, that can draw at a person. Especially when you're going through difficulties. You know, they were experiencing Moses' absence, and they were overly disgruntled with just the condition of having to wander through a desert. It's easy to become disgruntled and become a murmurer and a complainer. It's easy to start thinking that God's not serving you as good as he should be. He's not looking after you as good as he should be. And we start acting like ungrateful and spoiled, entitled brats instead of grateful servants of the Master. And we find ourselves thinking about how good it was in the old days. Maybe the devil sends some of your old friends around with some fresh enticements. You know, it's been a hard week. You know I used to have a problem with drinking, but just a few drinks this week's not going to, it's just going to help me take the edge off. We can find 1,000 excuses for doing what we do. I'm just going to hang with these guys for a little while. Maybe I'll rub off on them. More likely, they'll rub off on you. Because you know, they are contaminated with an infectious disease called sin. And infection will spread to healthy people. Not your health doesn't spread to them. Their illness spreads to you. That's always the way it is. Take a rotten fruit, put it into a little bag of apples. And guess what? That rotten apple will turn wholesome and good again. That's not how it works, is it? No. The other apples turn rotten. They spoil. They mold over. They stink. That's the way it always works. Evil associations corrupt good morals. So they long again for Egypt, and it didn't end well. It never ends well when we turn back to Egypt. Amen. The Bible tells us, the text that we've been using last week was that the backslider in heart, Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Amen. Whereas the good man will be filled, King James says, from himself. What it means is from what's within him, the God within him, will be filled with God's ways, God's designs, God's plans. The backslider will be filled with his own cravings. Hey, they craved meat. When they were craving meat, Numbers 11, you know what God said? I'll give you meat. You're unhappy with my provision? I'll give you meat. I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to choke on it. You want what you want? I'll give it to you, but you won't like it. That's the way it is with the backslider. They're filled with their own ways. Today, there are a few things I would like to mention. Actually, five things I would like to tell us. Very important things that we need to know about backsliding. The first one is this. A backslider is a Christian.
You're right.
They're in a state of spiritual decline, but they are a Christian. A backslider is not a lost person. A backslider is not an unsaved person, but someone who has experienced the Christian life, walked the Christian walk, I believe attained certain Christian heights in their life with Christ, but now they are slipping backwards. They're like the boat adrift. Whereas once they fought the tide, now they're adrift in the tide. And look, they could be on the very edge, maybe drifting just a little. But boy, once you get in the current of the world, the current of the world is powerful. It'll sweep you out. And there's no knowing where that will end. Dr. Adrian Rogers, who has gone on to be with the Lord now, was once the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, said this about backsliding, and I thought it was very good. I copied it. I want to read it to you. He said, "A backslider is not an unsaved person. When the Bible uses the term backslider, it's not talking about the lost. It's talking about the saved. You have to go somewhere in order to slide back. That is, you must have known the Lord before you can backslide away from the Lord. A lost person is just lost, but he's not a backslider because he's never known the Lord to slide back from the Lord. The backslider is not a lost person. He is a saved person out of fellowship with God." I read, and actually I saw on the news, there's been some incredible pictures on the news lately about the traffic jam on top of Mount Everest. Yep. Have y'all seen that? Yep. Unbelievable. I say traffic jam, it's people all lined up, looks like hundreds of them, I don't know how many is in the line, trying to get to the pinnacle, the very top. And I guess the weather has been so favorable that in May that so many climbers have gone up there to get to the pinnacle that now there's a traffic jam trying to get to the very peak. But what's happened is a lot of people started climbing that mountain that should never have climbed the mountain. It's the world's highest mountain, and 11 people so far this year have fell to their death. Start sliding down a mountain, you don't know where that's going to stop. You know, it's a dangerous thing to climb a mountain. I want you to know I am in no danger of falling off of Mount Everest. Praise God. I cannot fall from Mount Everest because I am never going to climb Mount Everest. You can't fall down somewhere you don't climb up. Well, it makes a point. If you are a Christian, you can fall down. Here's what the Bible says. A righteous man falls seven times, but gets up eight. Fall down seven times, get up eight. We all fall sooner or later. The Lord knows how to keep us humble. Just when we start thinking we're somebody, we find out, oh God, I'm nobody. I need you, Lord, every step of this journey. Good man falls seven times, but gets up. God doesn't throw you away. But we need to remember that we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See, we all face danger every day of sliding back from a peak, a Christian life that we have attained. Now listen, you've walked with the Lord. Most of you have been walking with the Lord now for some time. You have learned. You have grown. Yes. You've received God's gracious Holy Spirit. You've tasted the good things of God. You know the life that God has for you. You know how good it can be. You know what it is to worship the Lord and praise Him. You know what it is to close your eyes and just know that if you open them, you're going to see the Lord. You just know that His glory is surrounding you. You also know what it's like to go through difficult times. You know what it's like to cry real tears and have real brokenness and real sorrow. If you've walked with the Lord at any period of time at all, you've experienced the gamut of these emotions. You also know that you are not immune to being swept away by this current. You're not immune. You and I, that's why we're told to continually be on guard, watch ourselves, pray, you know, be constantly prayed up, be men and women of the Word. Because the second point that I want to make this morning is that a backslider, every backslider, any backslider is in trouble. They're in more trouble than they realize, perhaps. Like the boys that just slowly began to drift out on their little rubber raft. Imagine finding yourselves miles out into the Gulf. And now sharks are swimming around you. And there's no land in sight. And you on a rubber raft. You might be in trouble. It's a dangerous thing to backslide. It's a dangerous thing to backslide in any degree, and I'll tell you why. Because you don't know where it's going to end. How far down are you going to go? How far before you stop? Or what if you don't stop? Let me tell you, there are people who climb mountains. Again, I'm not one of them, but there are people who climb mountains, and if you climb, you're going to know what it is to slide back. Yeah. You're going to know that. You're going to have the scrapes and bruises to show for it. There are people who slide back and suffer little injury. They just go back on their merry way. There are others who slide back and sustain injuries, sometimes serious injuries, broken bones, cuts, maybe even life-threatening injuries. And then there are those who start sliding and can never, ever get their grip again until they slide right off the edge of the precipice to their death. 11 already have slid to their death off of Mount Everest this year. I'm sure none of them thought that they would. But that's the danger of backsliding. You don't know where it's going to end. So once you begin to yield to the temptations, to the sins, once you begin to compromise again with the ways of the world, the things of the world, the old habits, the old associations, you don't know where that's going to stop. And there is a real danger that while a backslider is a Christian, if it doesn't stop, it ends with apostasy. It ends with a slide right off the edge of the precipice. Now, I don't know where that line is. I don't know. How far can a backslider backslide before they fall off the edge of the mountain, before they fall off the edge of the world, before it's too late? How far can you go? I don't think you want to test that, where that line is. This much I do know, that line is somewhere downhill. So if you're heading downhill, you're heading in the wrong direction. Amen. So a backslider is in trouble. They're in grave peril. The old preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "It may be hard going forward, but it's worse going back." Going forward can be hard, but going back is far, far worse. Amen. You know, also you want to remember that the Lord doesn't sit idly by and just watch His servant fall down and slip down the edge of the cliff. The Lord sends many warnings, many warnings. He warns His people. He warns you from Scripture. He warns you in your own conscience. The Holy Spirit in you tells you, convicts you, tells you you shouldn't be doing that. You don't make that decision. Don't go there. Don't talk to that person. Don't. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives. And we have this Holy Spirit enlightened conscience that speaks to us. The Lord doesn't just say, "Oh, there he go. With the current." No, the warnings never stop. The warnings never stop. And then when that doesn't stop us, then He has other corrective measures.
Exactly. The rod. Chastisement. There's a sobering passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there. But here's what Paul the apostle said about the man in that church, in the Corinthian assembly. The Bible said who was involved in scandalous sin, such sin that he was fornicating with his stepmother. Wow. Member of the church. Here's what Paul said. The next time you're together and my spirit assembled with you, you turn that man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That his spirit may be saved. You turning over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Better that they be smitten and halted in their backsliding state so that they come to repentance and are saved. There's nothing more important than being saved, beloved. If a believer in Christ is sliding down this precipice, the Lord's warnings are continual. You better get your anchor out. You're in the current. You better get that anchor reset. You better stop this slide, because if you don't, the warnings and passages like this should be some of the most sober things in all the Bible. Amen. The Lord will exercise drastic measures if necessary to keep his servant from sliding into hell itself. You know, the danger is, not only is the backslider in danger, but they often take others with them. Sometimes they tether those mountain climbers together, you know. One starts sliding. Hopefully the other ones, the tether grabs. Maybe they're anchored better. But there are other times when the one that starts sliding takes the others with them. And I'll tell you, in our own human experience, we see that happen. A backsliding mother will take her children right to hell with her. A backsliding father can ruin his whole family. A backsliding child. You think a backslider only affects themselves? No, they affect everybody. You think, you know, perhaps by painful experience, that if you have a child that's an addict, for instance, that addict affects not just himself. They don't say, I'm not hurting nobody but myself. Actually, you injure your whole family. You injure everybody who loves you. Nobody sins in a vacuum. You affect others. And not only that, but if you're a Christian and you have been walking with the Lord, you have been a shining example to others, and now you're backsliding. Now you're caught in the world's current. You're being swept downhill. You are a bad example. You are a bad example to others. So that the same people you once witnessed to, the same family members you once told what they were doing was wrong, now you're doing it. Now you're back to the same sin, the same backsliding. You're affecting them negatively, adversely, and God doesn't take that lightly either. Addicts, whether you're a gambling addict, alcohol addict, pornography addict, drug addict, whatever kind of addict a person may be, they don't go through hell on earth alone. You put your family through hell on earth too. You put them right through it. Dragging your family, your marriage, your children, your loved ones, parents, brothers, sisters, church members. Number three. Backsliding occurs gradually. These are things we just, you probably know,
But I want to remind us, because there is a danger always in our lives of drifting with the current. It occurs gradually. Give the more earnest heed to these things which you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. It's a slipping, a gradual slipping. Not usually a plunge right off the top of a precipice. Generally, people don't backslide overnight. It's not a sudden fall. It's a gradual yielding to the old ways. You know, pleasing myself rather than pleasing God.
Amen.
Shirking our Christian duties and responsibilities. A cooling of our heart, a cooling of our fervor, a cooling of our love for the Lord and our love for others. Not so excited about being in church anymore. You know what happens. There was that first love. Love to be in the assembly of the saints. Look forward to it all week. Love to be with the saints. Love to worship God together. Love to see one another's face. Love to hear the word taught. And then we had even a word this morning about how the cares of the world can creep in. Boy, they can be so insidious. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the thorns, the briars, the distractions, all the things that can choke the word of God in our lives and begin to diminish our spiritual appetite. The world's ways become more acceptable. You know, it starts with little compromises, and it increases until we're caught in the world's current. Whereas before, we could worship God with such abandon. We didn't care what anybody thought. Close your eyes, worship God. Just praise Him, sing, even though you got a terrible voice. Just sing, pray, speak in tongues. I mean, you didn't care what anybody. Now you find yourself angry and irritable, snapping at every little thing, every little irritant. Things aggravate you so much. That never was the case before. Not when you were in your first love, just praise God. Somebody said something irritable and you just say, bless you, brother. Somebody said something insulting, you put your arm around and bless you, my sister. You know I love you. God loves you. Praise God. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. But you know when that first love begins to wane, that's a sign. I'm aggravated by everything and everybody. Stand clear. I wake up on the wrong side of the bed every day. So easily annoyed.
True.
And then the temper comes back. Wow. You know that little flash temper that you used to have under control?
Yep.
Now you're saying things you ought not. Hurtful, mean, cruel,
Amen.
Injurious. That's a sign. You are adrift, my friend. You are adrift. You need to check that drift real quick.
Amen.
You need to get your anchor back down. And get it firm. Because if that continues, more and more of the world creeps back in.
Yep.
And less will we see Christ in you. Less of Christ, more of your flesh. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
I read a story some time back about a farmer. He was cheap, you know. And he always complained about how much food his donkey ate. Ate all that good corn and good oats and all of that. And one day he got the idea, You know, I got these big, huge piles of sawdust over here. I'm going to just mix a little sawdust with these oats and let him eat that. And so he did. He just mixed a little sawdust with the oats. And you know what? The donkey ate it. He ate it all. And he got the idea, you know, I could save more money if I just gave him a little bit more sawdust. And so gradually, over time, gradually, he increased the donkey's diet of sawdust and decreased his diet of oats. And then it got to the point, after a period of a month or so, he's giving him pure sawdust. And guess what? The donkey ate it. Then one day he ate it all and then he toppled over dead. It's amazing the things we can tolerate, we can digest, and think, you know, it's not hurting me. It's not a big deal. It's just a little compromise. It's just a little sawdust. It's just a little bit of the world here and there until it eventually kills you. There's a passage, a very potent passage over in Revelation chapter 2. Maybe I'll take the time to read it because it is a warning to the church. Let's read it. Revelation 2. Y'all mind turning over there quickly? All right, let's read a verse or two. Revelation chapter 2, to the angel, verse 1, of the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus, write this to the angel of the church. These are words of the Lord. These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks, that was the seven churches, he said in chapter 1. That's the seven churches, chapter 1, verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry, it's verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks that you saw are the seven churches. So now he says, I'm the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. Christ walks in the midst of his church. That's the message. He's right in the middle of his church. And he says, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know how you cannot bear with those that are evil, and you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. Good for you. You're exercising discernment. Praise God. And you have borne, and you have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and has not fainted. However, I have this against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, return to the first love, repent and return, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, unless you repent. You know, verse 5 is very, very sober. He's writing to the unsaved world here, right? No, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus. This is the church that the epistle to the Ephesians was written to. This is the church that Paul, in Acts chapter 19, founded. In Acts chapter 20, he gathered the elders, the pastors of the church of Ephesus together and gave them this powerful exhortation. He said, you take heed to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the flock of God. Feed them. He told them, look, I'm free from the blood of all men because I've given you the whole counsel of God. Now your job, you're the pastors, you're the shepherds, feed the church. Feed the church. Shepherd the church. Guide the church. Lead them in the truth. Because, he said, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock, but will take away disciples, make disciples after their own selves. He warned of false leaders, false prophets, false ministers. They bring in their false dreams, false visions, false revelations, and they would decimate the flock of God. Paul said he saw that. And so he warned them, but not even Paul, perhaps, did not see the danger of a dead formalism creeping into the church so that they would leave their first love. Remember the warning of the Lord, Matthew 24, verse 12, about the last days, that because of abounding iniquity in the world, abounding lawlessness, the love of the many would wax cold, would grow cold. People's love would grow cold. We're there.
Amen.
We're there. The love of the many, the love of the multitude is growing cold. It infected even the very church in Ephesus. I have this against you. Your love has grown cold. You know, here then brings up another danger that I want to point out, another very important danger. There's more than one way to backslide.
Amen.
More than one way to backslide. And I think Revelation chapter 2 points this out very well. You know, there are those who went from fervent heat, fervent love for the truth, for the word, and they drift into a cold formality where their worship, their religion becomes mere ritual. The heart departs while the form remains. They continue to go through the form, and the Lord even commended them. But their heart, what happened to their heart? I believe we can check our own pulse in a number of ways. There's ways we can check our own pulse here spiritually about our spiritual health, our spiritual heartbeat, our first love care, our first love that put Christ above all other things. We love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love our neighbor. We love others as ourselves. We love sacrificially. We put our spouse above ourselves.
Amen.
We're not selfish. We're caring, compassionate, giving, forgiving. We want to be in the house of God. And, you know, I can remember when we wouldn't allow anything to keep us from the house of God, from the assembly of the saints.
Amen.
And then what happens? There's this cooling of that fervor. Now, sometimes people can't be here. We know that. Sometimes people are going through trials, can't be here. Sometimes they have obligations, have to work. We know that. But there are so many times where we just find it more convenient to make an excuse. Boy, those excuses start coming more and more easily. And as the old saying goes, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. The more you miss church, the more you stay away, the less you miss it. Because the cooling sets in and you begin to go with the drift of the world, the fervor. Y'all follow me? When we begin to lose our passion, our fervor, our spiritual desire, when our prayer life starts to shrivel and wither. And you know, even when we can even check our giving. When our giving wanes. Now sometimes that's necessity. But sometimes it's just because we don't care like we used to care. We don't love like we used to love. And that can apply to our care for even each other.
Yeah.
Your concern about your brother, your sister, your willingness to help, your willingness to bless them or to share. I believe it applies to a church when it's when its outreach begins to wither and shrivel, and they don't care about the lost anymore, their missions giving dries up. Sometimes it's because there's no money to give, but I believe that's an unhealthy sign when a missions budget begins to dry up. Concern for anybody outside of their own four walls, whenever that begins to occur, that's a dangerous sign. But there's more than one way to backslide, beloved. You can backslide and be in church every Sunday. The Lord was speaking right there to the church in Ephesus, and he says, look, you got good things going on, but you've slipped and you've lapsed into a dead formality. It's just right. It's just ritual. Where's your heart? And you know, when that happens, people become picky and persnickety, and they find things to criticize all the time. You know, that irritableness, it's not just at home. It's in church too.
Right.
Yeah, I had enough of that, Peter. I can't listen to him no more. He just too aggravating, same thing all the time, always preaching the same thing. And you know, Peter, you know, he denied the Lord, you know. Just have a hard time. Plus, you know, every place he goes and preaches, he brings his wife with him everywhere. That's just an additional expense on his ministry budget. I don't think he should be doing that. You know, you can find a thousand things to criticize. I only support Paul now. I just don't support Peter. And the fellow says, well, I quit supporting Paul because, well, you know, he wasn't one of the 12, you know. Wasn't one of the 12. And not only that, but he's not even married. He's not married. So one's complaining Peter's married, you know. This one's complaining because Paul's not married, you know. What does he know? He's not married. Well, you ever thought Jesus wasn't married? You can always find things to criticize. And you know, that spirit is its own form of backsliding. That persnickety, nitpicking, critical, always finding fault, that is backsliding. Because that shouldn't even be in your mind or your thoughts. If our love wasn't growing cold, then our love would cover a multitude of sins. It would especially not make issues out of things that are not. So easy to slip into formality and ritual and think we're all right. We don't even realize how far we're drifting. Our anchor has pulled and we are drifting and we don't even recognize it. I see it when churches get more involved in politics than the preaching of the gospel. They don't even know that they're adrift. I see it when people go, they think they're going forward with the Lord by adopting legalistic rituals out of Judaism. They think that they're embracing one thing. I'm embracing the Sabbaths. I'm embracing the Jewish feasts. I'm embracing whatever it is that, you know, if it's Jewish, it's got to be good. But when they incorporate it into the church, it can be deadly. Especially when you think that you are now a superior Christian, you're moving forward in your Christian walk, when in fact, Paul says, hey, I'm worried about you guys. You're going back to observing days and feasts and months. He says, I'm worried that maybe I've bestowed all this labor on you in vain. And you know the worst part of it all is they don't realize they're drifting. They don't know they're going backwards. They think they're moving forwards. I read an incredible story about the English explorer, William Parry. This guy was an 1800s. He left Britain going looking for the Northwest Passage across the Arctic to get to the Pacific side. 2,800-mile journey. If they could find a Northwest Passage somewhere through the Arctic, they could come out, go through the Bering Sea, and boy, they were in the Pacific, cut 2,500 miles off your journey. Four times he went looking for the Northwest Passage. Now, in those days, wooden ships, no ham radio. And each journey, he would spend at least 1 or 2 years in each journey. Each journey, they would have to spend their winters in the Arctic. It got a little chilly. And four trips, they never found the Northwest Passage. And then another trip he made before he died, he made another trip to go look for another group that went looking for it, never found it, and he went looking for them. But this experience they related in his journals that I thought was very interesting, and it makes my point. On one of their trips, trying to find the true North Pole, the boat gets frozen in, and you walk on the land. You know, you walk on the ice.
Right.
So they were walking north, and I want you to imagine walking in the Arctic, where everything is frozen solid, and the temperatures are sub-zero, and the winds never stop, and the terrain is treacherous. You know, it's...
Yeah.
So they set all of their bearings by the stars, and they walked due north. So they calculated that they walked 10 miles one day. And when they got to where they were just plain exhausted, 10 miles, that's a lot of walking, and
yeah,
all of what you got to wear and carry, and 10 miles, a tremendous exercise of stamina. 10 miles, they set their bearings when they got there, and it said, you only walked 4 miles. How did we know we walked in. They walked four. They went out again the next day. They walked again. They walked, I think they walked like 3 days, set their bearing by the stars. Wait a minute. This says we're further south now than we were when we started. You know what they discovered? They were on a gigantic ice floe. And every time the wind blew from the south, they made progress. But when the wind blew from the north, it moved the ice floe. They were walking on an ice floe. It's going backwards. It was so big, it was imperceptible. They thought they were gaining ground. They were losing ground. That's like dead formalism, ritualism, back to Judaism type religion. They think they're moving forward. Oh, we're a superior form of Christian now. We are making such spiritual progress. They're going backwards into law, legalism. Paul says you're abandoning the liberty that Christ died to give us freedom from the law. You're going backwards to the law. What an example. You think you're making spiritual progress, but you're only going backwards. It's a dangerous thing to go backwards, you know.
Amen.
And it's an important thing that we recognize where we are right now by just personal assessment, personal examination. Nobody can examine us. You examine your own heart, Lord.
Amen.
Because the fifth and final thing I want to mention is that if unchecked, backsliding can take us to utter and complete ruin. Utter and complete ruin. Because like Spurgeon said, it's a dangerous thing to begin this because you don't know where it'll end. I could point out many passages. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 6, 2 Peter 2, the dog returning to its vomit, pig returning to its wallowing in the mire. How do we stop this downward spiral? It's very easy, actually. We mentioned it last week. You get your anchor reset. You repent. You repent. You know, the Lord will hear your prayer if you repent. Lord Jesus, I've been backsliding. I see some of these things in myself. and I ask your forgiveness, the Lord will forgive you. Amen. Lord, help me to refocus my heart on you. Let me turn all of my affections back to you. Let me worship you with my whole heart. Let my love be first love. You know, that is, make Christ first. Amen. In your heart and in your devotion and in your affection. Amen. You can stop the backward spiral. And can I tell you, you must. Yeah. You must. And just like the two boys who realized they were in trouble, they realized they were adrift and far, far from the shore, they knew what they had to do. Pray.
Amen.
Pray and ask God to help.
Amen.
And God sent the amen,
amen
to pull them out of trouble.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
Amen.
And if we'll pray, God will answer.
Amen.
Praise
you,
God.
Lord.
Let's pray.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, we do call upon you. Lord, if we recognize in ourselves any of these things, knowing that there's more than one way to backslide, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you rescue us from our drifting. Lord, we pray that you renew the fire, the zeal, the passion in our heart. Let us love you, Lord, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Turn our hearts towards you, Lord. Deliver us from all attraction to this world and its ways. Help us to sever our ties completely with this world and to cling to you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, my prayer as the under-shepherd of this flock is that none of these people, not one, Lord, would slide away or drift away, but that every single one, Lord, would be firmly anchored to you, to your word and your truth. And that, Lord, we know your promise, those that endure to the end will be saved. Lord, my prayer is that every single one of us will be present to worship you throughout eternity. And that, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.